Today we bring to a close the series that we have been in entitled Great Lengths, where we have taken a deep dive into the book of Jonah. No pun intended. Jonah is a minor prophet whose story is told in four short chapters. You may know that the job of a prophet was not an easy one. Prophets were called by God to be truth tellers. And often that took the form of the prophet pleading people on God's behalf, pleading them to do away with their wicked actions and behaviors and to turn to God. And that was not always a popular message for people to hear. Or sometimes a prophet would be pleading God on people's behalf, asking God to show compassion, pleading with God to be patient as people's hearts slowly change. The job of a prophet was not an easy one. Well, for the sake of those who are just joining us in this series at any of our campuses, or for those of you like me who could always use a little bit of review, why don't we take a look back at where the story of Jonah has taken us so far. Chapter 1 of Jonah could be described as go, or running away from God. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, that wicked city where Jonah's enemies lived. And Jonah said, I am out of here. I'm going the opposite way. I'm going the opposite direction from where God is going to send me. And he ends up in the belly of a big fish. Chapter 2 of Jonah, prayers from the pit. Jonah is in the belly of a fish. And he prays desperate prayers of deliverance, and God hears those prayers, takes compassion upon Jonah, and the fish spits him up on the shore. One of those graphic details in Scripture that we don't want to picture in our minds, right? Last weekend, chapter 3, never forget how lost feels. So Jonah reluctantly goes to Nineveh, speaks words of truth. And those words of truth were words of impending destruction by God of that city if they did not change their ways. And at the end of chapter 3, a miracle happens. Their hearts are responsive to that message, and God shows compassion to the Ninevites. Now, I always like to think what happens between scenes in Scripture sometimes. Scripture gives us a snapshot of the story, but so often there's more to the story that we don't necessarily find out about simply by reading the Scripture. So chapter 3 ends with God showing compassion on Nineveh. And Jonah is faced with a choice. When God showed compassion on Nineveh, Jonah had to decide how he would respond. And you would think that as a prophet called by God, that Jonah would rejoice in their response. You would think that as a prophet of God, that Jonah would be so thankful for the softened hearts. You would think that Jonah, as a prophet of God, would get over his own biases and judgment against the Ninevites and simply be thankful for God's compassion extended to them. You would think. If you were Jonah, how would you respond to God showing compassion upon your enemies? How do you respond when someone that you don't like or understand is on the receiving end of God's blessing? How do you respond when someone who has hurt you or someone who has hurt someone you love experiences provision from God? How do you respond when God's compassion toward people challenges your potential assumption that God loves you more than he loves them? You see, that's when it gets us uncomfortable, isn't it? Things are easy when our way is equal to God's way. When God does things the way we think he should do things, we can accept it, right? When God does things the way we anticipate, the way we inspect, the way that makes it easy for us, It's easy and we can move forward gladly, no problem. But it doesn't always work that way. What about when our way is not equal to God's way? When God doesn't show up when we think he should show up, when God's timing seems a little off to us, when God doesn't behave in a way that we anticipate, want, or expect, that's when it gets tough to accept. That's when we begin to ask a lot of questions. That's when emotions are heightened. And sometimes we even bargain with God. We think that as we are in communication with a holy God about how he chose to do things, that we can change his mind. When our way is not equal to God's way, it's an opportunity for us to grow spiritually. It's an opportunity for us to wake up to some of the maybe tough realities of ourselves and to discover more deeply the realities of God's character. Won't you join me for a word of prayer before we take a look at Jonah 4? God, we've already praised you in so many ways today. God, you are a loving God. You are a gracious God. And yet we don't always understand your ways. And Lord, it's tough when your way doesn't equal our way. We feel that tension inside rise up within us, God. Give us the courage, Lord, to look deeper into your character. Help us to seize the moment to grow more passionately in love with you. As we examine Jonah 4, which is really an example of warning from Scripture for us, may our hearts be touched by your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me or go on your phone with me to Jonah 4. Now remember, Jonah 3 ends with God showing compassion toward Nineveh. Nineveh, that city filled with wicked people. Nineveh, which had historically been an enemy to God's people. And Jonah 4 begins this way. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Sometimes I think that we assume that it's just children who have temper tantrums. This is an example from Jonah that perhaps us adults have some tantrums along the way as well. Now, I have to admit that I used to cast judgment both on parents and their children when I would witness a meltdown of a child in a public place. How can that happen? Aren't they rational people with their little rational beings by their side? God brought to mind that judgment that I had cast not so many years ago when I was the parent in a public place with a child having a meltdown a few weeks ago. It was my child who was ranting and raving, screaming and kicking, flailing like a fish on the floor of an eating establishment. It wasn't pretty. And as I was dragging her out to the van to escape the scene, I thought I could get a logical conversation out of her, right? Why the violent outburst over not liking the drink that you ordered? Like, I don't get it. And all she could get out of her mouth in the midst of her screaming and her crying was, "Mommy, I want what I want." Maybe not logical, but honest, right? That's what's happening here with Jonah. In the midst of his rant and his rave, he's essentially saying to God, "But I want what I want, Lord, and I'm not going to be happy until I get it. Now, isn't it ironic, almost laughable here, that in the midst of Jonah's rant and rave, he actually says that God is slow to anger? Because in this instance, he is definitely not being slow to anger. What a contrast between God's character and the character of Jonah being displayed here. So Jonah has his all-out tantrum, and then the original text includes a grammatical device that indicates a significant pause before God's response. It's kind of like God has to take a deep breath. Can't you just see it? Oh, Jonah, taking that deep breath before he responds. Maybe we parents should take a cue from God in those instances when all logic has gone out the window and emotions are high. God takes a deep breath before he responds. And listen to his response to Jonah. Verse 4, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Huh. God doesn't shame Jonah. He doesn't tell Jonah how selfish and self-consumed he is and how completely inappropriate it is for him to say what he said. God just asks a question. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Priscilla Shire has some great teaching on the questions that God asks his people. Listen to what she says on this. Divine inquiries are never for God's benefit. He knows the answer to every question. He poses questions that we may agree on the truth of the answer. Some of the truth involved in the answer in this case reveals that God's actions are not controlled by our preferences. God's actions are not controlled by our preferences. God is not limited by our grudges, by our comfort zones, by our prejudices, by our often distorted desire. What controls God's actions? His character. Let me say that again. God's actions are controlled by his character. By nature of who he is, he cannot act outside of who he is, his character. And who is he? Jonah lists some of the characteristics of God right here in the text. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. Now, for an Israelite hearing this story of Jonah and hearing this listing of characteristics of God, they would have raised an eyebrow because Jonah was directly quoting a famous confession of God's identity that happened between God and Moses on Mount Sinai earlier in the Old Testament. And Jonah left out a piece of that confession. He forgot to mention that God is a God of truth. Jonah didn't think God was reliable. He didn't think that God was trustworthy. We must understand that God's reliability, God's trustworthiness is not dependent upon God doing things our way. He is worthy of our trust. He is completely reliable because of who he is. So we have a choice to make, like Jonah did. When God's way does not equal our way, we can press in for understanding, or we can pout because his way doesn't please us. We can praise, or we can pout. When we don't get our way, we can get mad. We can throw our tantrum, we can have a pity party, we can raise our fists and shake them at God for not doing things our way. I don't get it, Lord, this is all your fault. Or, with open hands and soft hearts, we can press in. We can take a step in closer to God and say, I don't get it, God. This isn't how I wanted things to turn out. This is not the way I had hoped things would go, but would you show me something about yourself in this? Would you help me to get a better understanding of you and your character? It requires tough inner work. And that inner work is going to cause us to ask a lot of questions of ourselves. Questions like this: does God's compassion inspire us to be more compassionate toward other people? So when the jerk at work gets the promotion, are you angry or are you praising God for his expression of grace in that person's life? When the student who studies the least for the test gets the best grade, are you ticked that that happened? Or are you praising God that he expressed grace in that student's life in this instance? When the seemingly arrogant family next door gets another toy, another car, goes on another vacation, are you envious and angry? Or are you praising God for his grace expressed through provision in the life of that family? Easier said than done. You know, sometimes it is right to be angry. Scripture kind of refers to that as a righteous indignation. It's right to get angry about wickedness. It's right to get angry about sin. It's right to get angry about injustice, about violence, about neglect, about abuse. God gets angry about those things too. But when our anger is motivated by our not getting our own way, when it is motivated by our own issues of pride, then it isn't right to be angry. Now, Jonah chose to pout, and he went a step further. It's like, if here's the line, Jonah stepped right over it. Because Jonah not only expressed his frustration, but his listing of God's characteristics was not a genuine expression of praise. He was trying to butter God up. He was trying to go the route of flattery in hopes that God would change his mind. How do we know that? In ancient rhetoric, this was very common, as two people were having a disagreement. After their expression of frustration, they would then begin to have a contest of flattery to see who would give in first and change their mind to go the other person's direction. So Jonah, in communication with a holy God, stooped so low as to treat God like he would with another person with whom he was having a disagreement. But God didn't desert him at that point. You know, it's easy for us to be critical of Jonah and to say, come on, Jonah, aren't you an adult? Jonah, I thought you were a prophet called by God. I guess even prophets can have a bad day. Let's give Jonah a little bit of credit here. At least he was in communication with God in the midst of his frustration. He could have just left the scene and pouted on his own, but his frustration was expressed through prayer. He kept those lines of communication open. When you are angry and ready to shake your fists at God, at least wrestle to the ground the root of your frustration and anger with God. At least talk to him about it. And you know what I love about this story? Is that God was not deterred by Jonah's tantrum. It wasn't like he saw Jonah doing all this. He's like, I am going to disassociate with this prophet gone wrong. No. God hangs in there with him. God meets him in that place and gives Jonah an opportunity to grow. He puts the ball in Jonah's court, but he gives him an opportunity to grow. Jonah's response is a lesson to all of us, that God's actions are not controlled by our preferences, but rather by his character. Now there's a scene change as we move to verse 5. Join with me and join at verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, once again, it would be better for me to die than to live. Now, I need you to know what's happening here. Jonah is not convinced that God is going to carry through with his compassion. In fact, he is hoping that God is going to destroy him like he said he might. And Jonah can't wait to see that wicked city go down. So he finds himself at a place in the city, which is a perfect viewing spot for him to see all the destruction take place. He finds a place to sit. There's a shelter. God even provides a plant over him to give him shade. It's like he's at the movie theater with his box of popcorn in his comfy chair waiting for the action to begin. The shade that God provided him for him was not only assurance that his physical discomfort was relieved in that moment, but the shade was a prevalent Old Testament symbol of God's protection. He was convinced at this point that God was on his side. Until the next day. So the show wasn't going down as he had hoped. It's the next day, and things went from bad to worse. First, the worm destroying the plant. Worm out of nowhere shows up in that place at that time and eats his entire plant that he was so happy about. Can't you just see Jonah saying, all right, not all is lost. It's all good. It's all good. Don't know where that worm came from. But then the sun came up and it started beating down on him. No shade. That blasted worm, right? Now the sun is beating down on him. East wind picks up. It's scorching. It's hot. His clothes are sticking to him. He's getting a sunburn. He's sweating, and he's withering like the plant that he just witnessed withering next to him. It's like every ounce of his being was forced to acknowledge that God had a better way. Not only was he miserable physically, he was increasingly miserable internally as well. And that caused him in that moment to give up, to absolutely give up, instead of making the courageous choice to simply give in to God's way. He chose to give up rather than give in or surrender to God's way. God sent the worm. God sent the sun. God sent the east wind. Why did God do that? You see, God goes to great lengths to get our attention, doesn't he? God didn't let Jonah off the hook. When Jonah says, forget it, just let me die, God asks another question. The beginning of verse 9, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Same question, different moment. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now, the text actually says that God sent the worm, God sent the sun, God sent the wind. And we can read that, or we can put ourselves in Jonah's shoes, and we can make a leap that says all hardship comes from God. I knew it. I knew it. God's out to get me. And we can shake our fists, and we can say, everything bad that happens in my life is your fault, God. And because of that, I give up. I give up. Or we can recognize a truth and accept that not all hardship comes from God, but we must be open to what God teaches us through it. Whether it's a hardship that God instigates to get our attention, or it's a hardship that God allows and grieves over with us, we mustn't waste a hardship, an experience, because God wants to teach us something through it. I think of some of the hardships I've had in my own life, which may be small or big, and compared to yours, we've all had them, haven't we? I think of the friends who rejected me, shut me out of their lives because of the color of the skin of the man I chose to marry. I think of a crash and burn ministry experience that brought to the surface my own tendencies toward workaholism. I think of miscarriages and health issues without answers. As I consider the hardships in my own life, I recognize that in each of those situations, God got my attention and drew me into a place where I could learn something about him and his character in a way I never could before. Not all hardship comes from God, but he wants us to open ourselves to what he may be teaching us through it. Jonah wasted the experience. He wasted an interaction with God. He wasted the opportunity to know more about God and to grow spiritually. He wasted it. He could have turned the corner here. The light bulb could have gone off for Jonah. He could have said, "Oh, Lord, I have been so foolish. I don't like what you're doing here, but it doesn't look like things are going to change. So can I join you in what you're doing? Can I learn from what you are about in this scenario?" But Jonah didn't go there. Jonah could have shifted the focus off of himself and on to God and the people around him that God loved dearly. We have the opportunity to turn a corner as well. Think of the last situation that you had where you didn't like the way it was panning out. You didn't like the way that God was acting in a particular moment. Were you like Jonah and you just shut down? Or did you turn a corner? Did you allow the Holy Spirit to click on the light bulb in your mind and in your heart so that you can say, "God, I'm yours. I don't get it, but I'm yours, and I want to join you in it." I pray that you don't waste an opportunity to grow. Now, even though Jonah has all but checked out, God is not finished in this interaction. God attempts to show Jonah the bigger picture, thinking hopefully Jonah is going to get it. Listen to what God says in verses 10 and 11, the two final verses in Jonah. "The Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" You see, this final verse gives us a window. It gives us a peek into the heart of God, because God cares for all people. This story from beginning to end, it's not really about Jonah. It's not about Jonah, it's not about Nineveh, it's not about the whale, or it's not about the weed. It's about God. It's a story through which we can see the very character and heart of God. We can see that God wants nothing more than for us to join him in extending compassion and love and care for every human being he created. God wants us to know his character. He wants us to share his viewpoint. He wants us to actively live out his love in a world that so desperately needs it. The Bible is filled with examples. Some examples are examples for us to follow, and some are examples of warning. Jonah functions as an example of warning. It's the way not to do it in response to God. Of course, ultimately, our example is that of Jesus Christ. We need not read very far into the Gospels for us to recognize that Jesus is not limited by comfort zones, by prejudices, by our ways of doing things. Jesus was on a mission in his earthly ministry, and his mission was this: to extend God's love and compassion in any way that he could. That's the example for us to follow. So KCC's vision, we aspire to be real, reach all people, engage the community, awaken spiritual growth, and launch everyone into service. Why is KCC so focused on reaching all people? Because it's the heart of God himself. It's not some snazzy idea that we came up with. It is the heart of God. We could speak to you every Sunday and say, you should care about your community. Hey, you should know the gospel and share it with your friends and your coworkers and your family. You should be excited to share Jesus everywhere that we go. But the reality is, it's not about shoulds. It's not about obligation. It's about a change that needs to happen in our hearts. And when we allow God to capture our hearts, then we can't help but be expressions of his love. We can't help but be his hands and his feet everywhere that we go. I had the gift of 4 weeks of sabbatical during August, and I got to experience some sweet, sweet moments with Jesus in that time. And some of the truths that emerged from some of those times of prayer and introspection weren't pretty. Some things I needed to deal with and confess. One of those was this, that my desire to reach all people and the reality of my life in reaching all people were not the same. And I had to ask God, why the disconnect? And God has instilled within me the recognition that as I'm more passionately in love with Jesus, the more I'm in tune with his Holy Spirit and walking in step with that Spirit every day, that he will open my eyes to opportunities to share Jesus with people everywhere I go. I just need to be aware and in tune and obey with joy. We've got to be careful when our own limited perspective makes demands on God and causes us to miss his work. You see, I recognize in my sabbatical that so often I am self-absorbed. I'm self-absorbed in keeping up with my busy schedule and doing my thing in such a way that I had blinders on to how God wanted to use me. Self-absorption limits our ability to join God in caring for the hearts of others. What seems so obvious to us in the story of Jonah was oblivious to because he had those blinders on. He was self-consumed. You know, he was more happy about a plant growing up over him and providing shade than he was happy about 120,000 people coming to the Lord. How can that be? But you know, I think maybe we get awfully excited about some insignificant things and miss out on the excitement of even one coming to the Lord. And that's a sign of disconnect in our hearts. Whenever we're excited about insignificant things and the significant things don't touch our heart, it's an opportunity for us to say, God, what's up with that? The reality is that God is going to great lengths to do that kind of work in our hearts and our minds. We just need to slow down. We need to recognize what God is doing in us and praise him for it. I want to give you a couple tangible next steps in caring for all people, following in the example of Jesus and heeding the warning of Jonah. Read the Organic Outreach for Ordinary People book that we passed out a few weeks ago. Many of you got copies. Have you started reading it yet? Read it for heaven's sakes. And if you haven't gotten one yet, it's on back order, but there are more copies to come. Read that book. And then in the upcoming months, we have what are called reach workshops. Maybe you might say, hey, Kathy, I identify with you. My desire for reaching people and the reality of my reaching people are not the same. I feel ill-equipped to do that effectively. Join us for one of the reach workshops. We can help you feel more comfortable in expressing your care for all people. Well, I think it's fair for us to ask the question, what is the bottom line of Jonah? What's the bottom line? The bottom line of Jonah is this: we don't control God, but every situation is an amazing opportunity to learn more of the character of God and to join him in his work. God has the last word in Jonah. Some people ask, why does Jonah end so unresolved? It's so messy. There's not a nice bow tied on it. And I think that is intentional, because it simply leaves us in the presence of God. It leaves us there with a recognition of God's character and an opportunity for us to take a look inside and say, God, I don't want to do things my way anymore. I fully surrender to you. Let me give you some questions for individual reflection and small group discussion. First of all, how do you typically respond when God's actions don't align with your preferences? How might God be getting your attention to see the bigger picture, and what is he teaching you through it? And finally, what opportunities do you have right now to join God in caring for the hearts of others? Won't you join me for a word of prayer? God, thank you for including in your holy word the example of Jonah, an example of warning, God. God, we recognize our own tendencies to run the opposite way when you tell us to do something. We recognize, Lord, that we have prejudices, we have biases, we have busyness, we have all kinds of things that seem to be barriers to us being an expression of your love to the world around us. Lord, open our eyes to those barriers. May we recognize that the very purpose that you put us on this earth to live out is to reach others for you. Lord, may we not fight you, but rather with open hands, surrender, give in to your ways, God, and be blessed as we recognize more deeply your character. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.